Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Just the 17, verse 15 through 27 is where we'll be this morning. Verse 15 says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year.' Then he finished talking with God. God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him." So over the last two and a half months, something like that, we've been going through this covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we first saw God appearing to Abram and saying, "I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make you great. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you. This has been happening ever since chapter 12. I don't know when we're in chapter 12, like March or something like that. So this is finally, sort of, we'll see that sort of, finally the last coming together of this covenant. We've finally reached the point where everything's put in place. So in chapter 12, we hear God telling him, "Hey, you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants after you. I'm going to bless you," all of these things. And then in chapters 13 and 14, we see Abram, in chapter 15, promised a son very clearly. We see in chapter 16 that he tries to do it on his own. He takes Hagar, his wife's slave girl, and he has a son with her. He has Ishmael, and then it turns out that Sarah was like, "Hey, you should have a kid with her. That would be great." And then the kid comes, and Sarah's like, "Wow, this really isn't that great." And it's like, that was your idea in the first place. But in any event, so Hagar and Ishmael leave. God visits them. He blesses Ishmael and tells Hagar, "Return." Brings us to chapter 17. This thing is skipping all around. My computer's acting up. Come on now. I don't know if any of you use the Logos, but when you like scroll in the Bible and everything else is trying to scroll with it and it like catches, and I'm like, we're not in chapter 18. Anyways. And then in chapter 17, we see God speaking to Abram again, saying, "Your name not going to be Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham. I'm going to show you a sign of the covenant." Gives him the sign of circumcision, which we talked about last week. And this morning, we come to finally the last that God has to say to Abraham on this note, starting in verse 15. So looking back from chapter 12 to chapter 17 now, we're roughly 24 years in between those times. So God promises we're going to be a great nation, we're going to have descendants. 24 years later, this covenant is still to come, right? The promises that God's made are yet to be fulfilled in a lot of ways, right? We've yet to see the proof of this. It's just 24 years that we've been waiting. So this morning we're going to look at five different points. First of all, Sarah's designation. It's not alliteration, I'm sorry. They don't quite rhyme, but they sound similar, so it worked for me. Sarah's designation, I know. Abraham's hesitation, Abraham's supplication, Isaac and Ishmael's benediction, that's the one that doesn't quite, yeah. And finally, the covenant's consummation. Let's start with Sarah's designation. Verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her.'" Now, this name change, as I'm looking through the differences between Sarai and Sarah, it doesn't seem like there's a huge difference. It seems they both mean kind of queen or princess, something along those lines. I'm not sure why she was named, hey, princess. But then again, we have people today named princess. But anyways, strange. Don't name your kid princess, please, unless it's strange. But that seems to be the only real meaning to the name. There is a slight difference in the Hebrew where it seems it may have a possessive element that's taken out, that she's no longer Abraham's princess, but she's everyone's princess. There were some commentaries that went way too far into that. Oh, let me look, read these five paragraphs about how she's everybody's princess now. Okay, well, that's not the significance, right? The significance of this name change is God's ownership of Sarah. What we saw was he changed Abram's name to Abraham, showing that I'm not just going to make you a father, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, right? Exalted father to father of many or something like that, right? The name change was significant for him, but what the significance here is Sarah's inclusion in this covenant. What did we see last week? We saw that this covenant, the sign of this covenant was circumcision. It doesn't include the women, right? They don't get this sign. They can't. It's physically impossible, right? It's just practical. The guys get this sign, so where do the women fall? Surely there was this almost tension between, well, does Sarah even count? Like, is she even a part of it? Well, apparently she didn't think she mattered too much, or else Hagar wouldn't have been in the picture, right? So the sign of the covenant doesn't fall to Sarah. So this is, in one sense, God saying, I'm including you. I'm changing your name. I'm taking possession of you, in a sense. And I will bless you, and indeed I will give you a son by her, right? He says to Abraham. That's very significant. That phrase was not in chapter 12. If you turn back to chapter 12, let me see if I can get to it. It's computer. I'm sorry, not chapter 12, chapter 15. When Abram was promised a son, God does promise him a son in verse 4. This man will not be your heir, speaking of Eliezer, or Eleazar, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look upon the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So they knew that there was a son to come, but this is God saying, no, Sarah is going to be part of this. Sarah is in that covenant. It's her son. I will bless her, and indeed I will give her a son by you, or give you a son by her, pardon. And then I will bless her. I really love that. I'm blessing her, giving you a son by her, and then I'm going to bless her again. She's going to be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. The significance, again, here is in her inclusion in this covenant, which didn't happen. If you made some sort of promise or a covenant in those days, in that time, women were very rarely a part of it, right? You make a promise with someone's household. Generally, you have people who would stay in their generational households for generations, right? You'd have their sons and their grandsons. The women usually weren't included. If you made a deal with another house or something like that, the women weren't ever a part of that, right? Sadly enough, unfortunately, they were a lot of times trampled in a lot of these societies. But this is God very clearly saying, I'm going to bless her. She's going to be the one that brings this covenant about. She's the one that's going to bring this son. They share not only Sarah, but women in this covenant. They're excluded from the physical sign, and yet they share equally in the covenant promises. The second point, Abraham's hesitation, verse 17. I love this verse. There's just so much in this. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will the child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I mean, the picture here, first of all, he falls on his face. Abraham falls on his face. I think that's a pretty good thing to do when God's speaking to you, right? We saw that earlier in the chapter. I thought it was kind of odd that he falls on his face twice. I thought, did he get up during that time? Did he was like, okay, I think I've been reverent enough, and he like stands up, and he's like, oh, no, I need to fall on my face again? I don't know, right? But the point is here, he falls on his face in respect. But then you have this part of laughter, and this really kind of took a minute because this laughter, usually when you laugh at someone, that's not usually a good thing. If I'm laughing at you or laughing at something you say, if it's not a joke, it's usually disrespectful. It's usually not very nice, right? But that's not really what's going on here, as best as we can tell. It's not disrespectful, but this is a momentary doubt, right? Because as we saw in chapter 15, Abraham does not doubt that God's going to bring his covenant through him, right? He tells him, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to be the father of nations. And Abraham believed God. Reckoned to him as righteousness, as it says in James and elsewhere. But Sarah, that's where the doubt comes, right? Let's think about this just very physically and practically. It's physically possible for a man to have a son at 100 years old. It's not common. It's difficult, right? But it's physically possible. A woman cannot have a child at 90 years old. It just doesn't happen. It can't happen. Physically impossible at this point. But the laughter here, it's not rebuked at all. God does not say anything about this rebuke. In Genesis 18, I'm not going to go into that fully right now, but Sarah laughs when God says, I'm going to give you a child. Sarah laughs. That laughter seems to be a little bit different, right? It seems to be a little bit mocking of like, oh yeah, like you could do that, right? She laughs, and the Lord calls her out. Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Sarah denied it. However, I did not laugh. And he, that's God, said, no, but you did laugh. There is a rebuke there. I think there's a different laughter. So what is this laughter? This seems to be this doubt. Well, we know that Abraham believed God. So how do you reconcile these two things? Again, Abraham's belief is that he will be a part of this covenant. He believes that. We'll see that here in a minute. But this laughter here, it is a laughter of something completely impossible. If you were to tell me that someone 100 years old is going to have a child, I'm going to laugh at you. It's just ridiculous, right? I was thinking, really, regardless of what God says, right? Because God is the one telling us this, and we know we can trust God. Abraham knows he can, and Abraham knows God is all-powerful, but it's still impossible, right? It's still ridiculous. The best analogy I had was this week, and it's okay, she's forgiven me now, but this week, my wife came to me about 12 o'clock. It was about 12 o'clock, about noon, about lunchtime, right? And she says, I'm going to make chicken noodle soup. I said, that sounds great. And she says, for lunch. And I laughed. I was like, no, you're not. It's 12 o'clock, and we have no noodles. I was like, I think I asked her, are you going to the store or something to get them or something? I can't remember. And she said, no, I'm going to make chicken noodle soup. I don't doubt her cooking abilities. If you've never had her cooking, it's phenomenal. It's amazing. She can cook anything. I don't doubt that. I doubt the ability to make chicken noodle soup within like 10 minutes. 15 minutes later, I had chicken noodle soup on that table. I still don't know how she did it, but she made the soup, is sitting there on the stove, and then over on the table, she started mixing a bunch of stuff together. I didn't see a wand, but there could have been something. Anyways, and then out of this, she starts cutting up this dough and putting it in the soup, and I'm like, this can take hours, because you got to take the noodles back out, and you got to dry them, and you got to do all this stuff. And she's like, no, it's just soup. You just put them in, and I had chicken noodle soup. I didn't doubt her ability. I doubted because it was impossible. It was ridiculous. It was laughable to me, right? Now I know, apparently, you can do that, and she just continues to amaze me. But that's the point, right? I also thought of the movie National Treasure. We watched that recently. Great movie, if you haven't seen it. But there's a scene in that movie where they're sitting on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and the main guy, I can't remember his name, he says, I'm going to steal the Declaration of Independence. And Riley says, it can't be done, right? He says, not that it shouldn't be done. It can't be done. I can almost hear Abraham saying this. Not that that's just a bad idea, but that just can't happen. It just can't be done, right? And he tries to prove it, and then they end up stealing because it is possible, right? But the point of that being, his laughter here isn't disrespectful. It's like if someone came up to me and said something completely impossible to me, I'd laugh at you. It's just impossible, right? But there is no lack of faith here in what God can do. We see in Romans 4, verse 19 and 22, it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, speaking of Abraham, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I love that phrase here. It's also mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 12, and him as good as dead at that. I was trying to think of a way to explain this. He's really old. That's just how it is. A lot of the commentators here will speak of Sarah, and they say, well, you know, people back then, they lived really old, and so, you know, maybe her menopausal stage wasn't quite so early, and so maybe it was later, and she was still able to have a kid, and so in our today's society, she was around 40. No, that's not the case, right? Why? Well, because Hebrews says he was so old, he might as well have been dead. He was as good as dead. I didn't write it, right? He's as good as dead. I thought I was at work about a year ago or so. I work on an ambulance, and we got a call for just a transport. This patient had some blood work done. The labs had come back wrong, and the ER wanted to see him, so we were going to pick him up. Picking him up at this nursing home, And I walk up, and I'm going down the hallway. I walk up to the room, and the nurse is there. She gives me paperwork, telling me what's going on with him. I was like, okay, cool. And I look in the room, and I turn back. I'm shocked. I turn back, and I say, stop, because she's starting to walk away. I was like, ma'am, I think this guy's dead. Guys, I've seen dead bodies. I know what a dead body looks like. I looked at this guy one glance, and I said, your guy's dead. And I thought, he's been dead for a while. I mean, he had the sunken cheeks, the skin was just clinging to the bones. I mean, it's just like, you're a corpse sitting there. And she goes, no, he's just, that's him. He's really sick. He's got this, that, and the other. He got all these. I felt horrible. Now, thankfully, the guy was asleep. He didn't hear me say that, right? I didn't repeat it. I didn't say that again. But he looked like he was dead. And I think that's probably what's saying here. Look, Abraham is so old, he might as well have been dead. Like, it's just, he's old. 100 years old, that's old, right? Sarah, that's 10 years younger. And then these commentators can go about and say, oh, well, she was 10 years younger, so it's totally fine. Okay, come on now, right? If 100 is really, really old, 90 is really old, right? That's old. I talked with Eva this week, resident expert on childbirth. She's an ER, she's a labor and delivery nurse, if you don't know. So she's, yeah, anyways. And after 35 years old, if you're a woman who is pregnant, if you're 35 year old or older, you're considered high risk. At 35 years old, they're thinking you're a little too old to be having kids. 35? That's not that old, right? I'm thinking, man, that's really young. 55 to 60 years old is the average menopause. You go through that phase, you're not having kids after that, right? I asked Eva, I said, who's the oldest woman you've ever seen giving birth? She said she was 62 years old. I said, what? I thought, well, that's impossible, right? Because obviously, and she goes, no, the woman had gone through menopause. She had had so much hormones injected in her to reverse it, and she says she couldn't even get pregnant. They had to do artificial insemination and all these different things to get her pregnant. She could carry the child, but then she wasn't even able to give birth because she's old, 62 years old. That's, don't tell my mother I call her old, right? But if my mother walked through those doors and said, hey, I'm pregnant, I would laugh. I'd say, that's ridiculous, right? If in 30 years my mother walks through the door and says, hey, I'm pregnant, I'm going to laugh and think, oh, wait, shoot, that might be the dementia, right? That's ridiculous. 62, guys, but think about this. 62 years old is too old, and the doctor said you need all of these things, and it's still going to be incredibly difficult, very high-risk pregnancy. She almost didn't make it, or the baby almost didn't make it. That's really old. We're talking 90 years old. That's just really old. So this laughter here, I think we need to give Abraham a little bit of grace. He laughs. Yeah, I would too, right? I would too. That's kind of ridiculous. We see in the next verse, in verse 18, and Abraham said to God, see, he said these things in his mind. He said, will I really have a child? Will Sarah really bear a child at 90 years old? And it says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. This is really interesting, and this kind of probably took me the longest. So I'm trying to work out, well, what is he saying here? What is, oh, that Ishmael might live before you? Well, Ishmael's alive, right? So is he saying is he dying? No. I think there's a combination of a couple different things. First of all, I think there's a genuine concern for his son. What about Ishmael, right? Because I have a son. That's his thought, is I have a son. What's going to happen to him, right? If this covenant, in this time period, and in this Old Testament time period, you have a son, and if God himself comes down and says, hey, this is the son I want you to have, this is the one I have for this covenant, and everything's going to go to him, all the possessions, all your livestock, all your slaves, all your wealth, your prestige, your honor, your blessing, all of that goes to him. Well, what about Ishmael? I think there's a genuine concern here. What's going to happen to Ishmael? He's my firstborn. Now, he's not the rightful firstborn because he's not Sarah's son, right? That's where we can go, well, he shouldn't actually have that. But in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, Ishmael's my firstborn. I'm supposed to give him something. What about him, right? There's a genuine concern and worry for him. In Genesis 27, where we look at Isaac, now the son who does come, spoiler alert, he's really old, and his two sons are there, Jacob and Esau, and Esau being the older one, he tells him, hey, come and receive my blessing. He tells him, go out and hunt some food for me, bring it back, and once I've eaten and I'm feeling a little stronger, I'll bless you, right? Well, Jacob's mom overhears it and tells him, hey, go get some food, bring it back, I'll cook it really quick, and you can get in there before Esau comes back and steal the blessing, right? So he does that. Jacob goes in, he steals Esau's blessing, and then Esau comes back, prepares the food, goes to his dad and says, hey, I'm here, bless me, right? And in verse 33, this the reaction here is just, it's startling. Verse 33, then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? In verse 34, then Esau heard the words of his father. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. It's just like he's screaming in agony, right? Now, possibly Esau may have just been a little jealous, right? He may have been a little upset. But this was a big deal. I think this shows that this is not just a blessing that I think of. You know, you get married or something, and your dad says a couple words at your wedding, hey, good on you, champ, and you know, here's my advice for a happy marriage, right? He's not just saying, all right, you're going to go out into the world, you know, don't eat yellow snow. He's not just giving some advice, right? This blessing seems to have a prophetic nature to it, seems to have a divine backing. This blessing, yeah, I know, yellow snow is going to have her for a while. Anyways, this blessing here has more to it than just, hey, here's some great advice. This actually means something to how their life is going to come about. So I think there is a legitimate concern. What about Ishmael? If Ishmael's not in this covenant, what does Abraham already know? Ishmael has been blessed by God to a degree, right? Not to the same degree as Isaac. He has been blessed, but what does God say? He's going to depart from you. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand is going to be against those around him. He's going to be cast out from your family, basically. So what's Abraham thinking? If he doesn't have a covenant, if he doesn't have a blessing, he doesn't have an inheritance, and he's going to leave, he's going to go out in the wilderness, he's going to die. He's not going to last long. What about Ishmael? And then I think bound up in this, there's probably a little bit of selfishness of, hey, I am really old. Couldn't you just use Ishmael? Like, that's a little easier. This just makes sense, right, God? But God's response, I am just amazed all throughout this passage by God's patience with Abraham. I mean, if you've been around a young kid or had an opportunity where you're, you know, babysat or something like that, where you're an authority for a young child, and you tell them to do something, and they're like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't know about you, my first response is like, all right, this kid, he needs some discipline, right? Like, God doesn't do that. He doesn't smite him down. He just, okay. But God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. It's very gentle, very kind. Even in the face of some doubting of how this is going to work, it's understandable. I am promising the impossible here, Abraham, right? And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God is patient. He restates Sarah's part in the covenant. This should have been obvious to Abraham from the beginning. Look at the phrasing. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. It just makes sense. I think this is almost like, come on, Abraham, you should know this. If I told you 20-something years ago that I'm going to give you a son, I'm going to give you descendants and all these things, how am I going to do that? You thought I was going to use you, and I am. But that's the only person you thought of. It's just logical. It just makes sense. I'm going to use your wife, right? And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, okay, if I came in, I'm very, very newly married, so I'm not trying to speak as if I, oh, yes, I have all this experience. I really don't. But if I came in next week and I said, hey, I'm going to have a kid, I really hope your assumption is with your wife, right? That's the person it would be with. That makes sense. But if I'm like, no, it's just someone else. There's a big problem there. That's a huge problem. As we heard this morning, that's a get kicked out of the church kind of problem. Get cut off from the greatest blessing of God to us kind of problem. That's huge. But God is so gentle, and he says, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. This should have been assumed. This should have been so obvious. The first time he heard this, Abraham should have gone to Sarah and said, look, Abraham, God promised me a son, so you're gonna have to have me a son. It's gonna have to happen. There's no other way. And yet he does take matters into his own hands with Hagar and tries to get it aligned through that way. But that's not the natural way. I think we read this often. We just think, oh, well, it didn't work over there. No, look back over that. It's not his wife. It's not how it should have happened. And he says, you shall call his name Isaac. I love that. Isaac in the Hebrew means he laughed, or just laughter. again, don't name your child just Laughter. That sounds weird in our society. You're like, oh, this is my son, Laughter. Okay, that's not going to go well, right? But Abraham, what? He laughs, not audibly. He laughs to himself before speaking to God, and God heard that. He names him. Oh, by the way, you're going to name him Laughter. Abraham laughed. Sarah will laugh in the chapter to come when God says, I'll give you a son, Sarah laughs. When Isaac is born, she laughs in delight and pleasure from having a son finally. She laughs. His name is very significant. But again, I think there's some understanding to be had here. This is all happening in the midst of tension, as Nathan would say, right? Oh, there's this tension here. We can read this passage and go, oh, okay, yeah, Isaac's going to come. Because then you just flip over like two pages in your Bible, and there he is, Isaac's born. He's here. There's not much tension here, right? Because we've read it. For most of us, probably most, if not all of you, have read this before. You know what's going to happen. There's not much tension. It's like, oh, yeah, this is fine. It's going to happen, right? I was thinking of you read a mystery book. If you like mystery novels at all, you read the book and you go through, and if you're anything like me or normal people, you try to determine who's going to do it in the end, right? I met a friend once, a guy I used to work with, who said he loved reading mystery novels, and he tried to always clear his mind and never guess who did it. And I was like, dude, that's half the fun. Like, what are you doing? Anyways, right? But you read this book and you don't know what's going on. You have these red herrings and these other things coming at you, and you don't know what's going to happen. How many of you have reread a mystery book? Not usually, right? If you know what's going to happen, you're like, well, that was a good book. It kept me on my toes, but I kind of know the ending, right? The tension is lost. If you're rereading that book again or rewatching a murder mystery, you know, show or movie, something like that, that's why these crime shows, Blue Blood, these true crime, or NCIS or all these others, right? What's that other one? Criminal Mind, CSI was the other one, right? All these shows, you don't usually go back and be like, that was so great, I'm going to rewatch them. Well, sometimes you might forget an episode here or there. But if you know what's going to happen, there's no fun, right? It's obvious. There's no scariness of, oh, man, I think so-and-so's going to die. You know what happens in the end. Abraham doesn't know. He's been promised for 24 years, you're going to have a son. I'm going to make you a great nation. All these things are happening. And all this while, for 24 years, he's just getting older and older and older, and nothing's happening. And he had a son through Hagar. And God says, no, I'm not going to use him. It's just getting harder to believe, right? No matter what I promise you, if I promise you, hey, I'm going to give you $20, you'd be like, okay, great. If I don't give it to you today, right? Sam's like, oh, maybe $20. If I don't give you $20 today, Sam, you're going to come tomorrow and be like, you sold me $20, right? And that promise, it's still pretty real, right? But 24 years from now, I'll be 60. I'll be 60 years old. When I'm 60 and Sam comes and says, never gave me that $20. Sam's not really hoping for that $20. I think after 24 years, he's thinking, I'm not going to get it. I'm just kind of teasing him after this, right? I'm not going to be 60. How old am I? I'm going to be 50. Anyways, how old am I? Right? Becca's like, how old are you? The promise that I made to him isn't going to seem as real, right? Tomorrow, he might go, I'm going to get my $20. When I'm 50 years old, he's going to say, I'm not going to get my $20, but, you know, but I'll tease him about it. I might ask, but I'm not going to get it. The waiting this long, guys, this tension here, you got to give Abraham some credit. It's been a long time, and he is waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing seems to be happening. Guys, we know God's going to finish this out. We know that God's going to do what he says, but we don't see it. Or Abraham doesn't see it. And then the fourth part here is Isaac and Ishmael's benediction. I love this. Verse 20, it says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Remember, Ishmael's name is the God who hears, or God hears. Quite literally just the words, God hears, right? And I think Nathan spoke with us a couple weeks ago of how this was just an ongoing rebuke to Sarah, just all throughout the household. It's like, oh, have you seen God hears? Like, God hears, like, where are you, right? Like, that would be like a twisting the knife a little bit to Sarah every time. Like, you rejected this kid, you were a jerk to them, and God heard him. God heard Hagar's plea, right? And God says here, as for God hears, I heard you. It's like, ah, okay, that's fair, right? He's just reminding him, I hear your pleas. I hear what you're dealing with. I hear what you're going through. And God puts his fears at rest here. He says, behold, I will bless him. and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. This is comforting because, again, all that Abraham knows is he's going to leave the household someday. He's going to be cast out, in a sense. Doesn't seem like he's going to have a great relationship. It seems a wild donkey of a man. If I knew someone and I described him as a wild donkey of a man, it's usually not my closest friends I hang out with, right? It's like, that guy's crazy. Don't go near him, right? Seems like he's going to be cast out. He's not going to be a part of this family. He doesn't get this covenant. I'd be worried. If that's my son, what's going to happen to him? God puts it to rest. I will bless him. I'll make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. All of these things. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time, at this season next year. This is like a huge sigh of relief. Again, when we're reading this, we're just like, okay, yeah, it'll happen in a year, and then Isaac is born, whatever. Right? Because this isn't new to us. We're not reading this for the first time. This isn't like your murder mysteries, right? Because we know the ending, a lot of us. We know what's going to happen. But guys, this is 27 years later, or if I told you to read this book, and I'm like, hey, there's a huge part going to come up really, really soon, and you're reading it, and what is it, 12 to 17, so you're reading like five chapters in, you're like, nothing's happening. You said there was some mystery here, and there's still nothing's happening, right? You're reading this Bible for the first time, and you go, God keeps saying there's going to be something, and there's nothing. And finally, we have a promise next year. Next year, we have a timeline now. God could have waited another 100 years. He could have said, Abraham, you're going to be 200 years old when we have a kid. Talk about good as dead at that point, right? But this is finally the child we've been waiting for 24 years. I don't know about you guys, but when I was studying through this, I felt like, man, Abraham must have felt such a sigh of relief and just peace. Yeah, he's really old. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a hard thing to do. And yet, he has this promise. He knows when it's going to happen now. And he's like, all right, God's actually going to do this. God's actually going to do this. If in 24 years I haven't given Sam his 20 bucks, and he comes up to me and says, you never gave me that 20 bucks. And I said, all right, tomorrow I will give you 20 bucks. Then Sam might be, okay, it's been 24 years, but he didn't say tomorrow. He didn't give me that, right? He never told me a timeline till now, right? But he just told me tomorrow. So he's going to believe it a little bit more. We have this timeline now. It's a beautiful thing. And then verse 22, when he, that is God, finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. The verse is significant in that most everywhere else, I don't know of another case, most everywhere else that God speaks directly to people, it doesn't show God leaving. It just goes on from there, right? God said this, and then this happened, right? And then you just kind of go on with the story. Well, there's two things to this. First of all, I think this is a genuine theophany. This is genuinely God speaking directly to Abraham, possibly, you know, a physical, real, visual coming to him, right? This isn't a vision. We saw that difference in chapter 15. It specifies it's a vision. This isn't a vision. God's here. God speaks to him, right? So that is important. But I think what's more important is it kind of speaks to what happens after that. God leaves, right? The author wants you to know, Moses, the author, wants you to know God left. He's gone. He's not here. Because this last part is the covenant's consummation. The covenant is finally coming together. It says in verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. That sounds like a lot of repetition. And you're like, couldn't you just say they were all circumcised, right? But that's important. It's really important because it says that day. This is true obedience. This is true faith in God. Abraham doubted Sarah's involvement. He doubts the impossible, right, which is understandable. He doubts that the impossible will happen. But in the end, he obeys immediately. I think it's significant that God's not here. God's not supervising Abraham's actions, right? He's not saying, all right, now go circumcise yourselves. And I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to make sure you do it, right? Again, if you're watching some little kid or something, and that you tell them to do something, they're like, oh, I did it. And you're like, oh, did you really? I told you to do this really long thing, and it took you like 5 seconds. Did you really do that? I don't know about that, right? And you say, okay, well, let me check. And they didn't do it. What are you going to say? I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch you do it, right? Or if they don't believe you, that, you know, if you say, you know, you do this and I'll give you a dessert or something like that. They don't believe that's going to happen. Well, then you're like, you probably didn't do the task. I'm going to make sure it happens because this needs to happen, right? But Abraham's faith in God, even at this point, is so complete, so full, that God leaves. He's not supervised. And in fact, Abraham, to my knowledge, I can triple check, but God doesn't tell him, you got to do this today. This happens now, right? Doesn't seem to happen, unless I'm mistaken, that you know of. I don't know that God tells him it has to be today, right? He says, you got to do this, you got to be circumcised. But this shows the great faith of Abraham that day. There was one of the commentators that mentioned this may have been as many as 300 men, Abraham and Ishmael, and then 200 and something odd other servants and other people in his household and brothers and cousins and all, you know, other family members who may have been there, all these things. 300 people. Abraham probably didn't do every single one of those. Would have taken longer than a day, right? He probably had some help, something like that. But the point of that is Abraham's obedience was immediate. It was complete. It was full. It's not just him and Ishmael, all the men of his household, right? Everybody who's there, every male. It's very, very important. Everyone who was born in the house or bought with money, they were all circumcised with him. Guys, this is like, again, it's like a sigh of relief. Because finally, we have the promise. We have the covenant in full, what God has told him. This is the things I'm going to do. These are the things I'm promising you. We have the sign of the covenant. He says, the proof of this will be in circumcision. We have all this, and then finally, we get the circumcision. Abraham and Ishmael and his house have been circumcised. This is finally, the covenant is here. It's here, right? Reading in verse 12, it's like, this will come, right? Shut up, Sam. This will come. He's wagging his eyebrows at me. The covenant will come in chapter 12. This will happen, all these things. The son will come, all this. Now, we don't have a son yet, right? That's the tension that's left is that Isaac isn't here, but we have a timeline. We know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen in a year. We have the sign. We have the circumcision. It's like, we're finally in the covenant fully, completely, right? It's a beautiful thing. A couple of key takeaways from this is that God will always fulfill his promises. I don't know about you guys, but I don't always see that. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is in Matthew when it speaks of a father. When his son asks him for a loaf, he will not give him a stone, will he? Right? When he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, but the father delights in giving good gifts to his son. And in James, it says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. A lot of times, guys, in my life, I just think, when is God going to bless me with this, that, or the other? When am I going to get this thing? It doesn't seem like things are going my way. It doesn't seem like, at least for me, selfishly, I'm getting what I want, right? And this God who seems to delight in giving us good things, it's just not happening. God, the things he says he's going to do, he's going to promise. He's faithful, patient, and wait. And sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers. He doesn't answer the things that we want, right? In Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis, chapter 3, we see a foreshadowing of a coming Messiah. I just got back a couple weeks ago from the Creation Museum, and in there, that's the whole point of the museum. You see the first in Genesis, promised Messiah. There's a fall, there's sin in the world, Messiah is promised, and all throughout there, you're waiting. You're just waiting and waiting. And so turning to Matthew chapter 1, says in verse 1, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Skipping down to the end of the chapter, it says, Elihud was the father of Eliezer the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Guys, this is a wonderful reminder. God will keep his promises. Guys, in this point, Abraham is hundreds, maybe more than 1,000 since Adam. I'm not sure exactly the timeline, right? But It's a long time. He's been promising a Messiah, and God makes another promise. I'm going to give you a great nation. Surely this is on Abraham's mind, right? Like, well, there's a promised Messiah to come. But guys, that doesn't even happen for another like 2,000 years, right? And then the Messiah finally comes. I was reminded as I'm studying for this, oftentimes I long for the return of Christ. I'm constantly longing for the return of Christ, but oftentimes I think about that. I think about that a lot. Guys, I can't wait for Christ to return. It's the promise that he left us when he ascended into heaven, that he would return. Guys, it's been 2,000 years. It's a long time. It's a long, long, long time. I mean, nobody can even... I was thinking about the nature of history and how long that's been. Guys, we can be pretty assured of our history books and things being accurate for the past 100 years. We can be pretty sure. So there's people that have still been alive for that long. We can even be assured of things that happened 200 years ago. A lot of the 1800s, a lot of the 1700s, we can be assured of those things. But then you get into the 1500s, and the details become blurry. There's rumor and stuff starts coming out, and you're just like, I'm not really sure what happened there. There's a lot of speculation. We got our history books. We've got some good original, research and things like that that you can do. But you get back too far, and it becomes iffy. Well, did that really happen? Did this really go that way? Because it's been 2,000 years. And there are plenty of people around today, as it says in 2 Timothy, who says that the resurrection has already taken place. There are people that said, if God came back, if he did, he came back way back then, right? It's been 2,000 years. You're still believing that guy? Guys, God fulfills his promises. He's faithful to what he says. That was a huge comfort to me as I'm reading through this and just seeing for Abraham, it's been 24 years for this promise. It's finally coming. It's still not here yet. It's going to be 25 years, right, when Isaac finally comes. We've been waiting for 2,000 years for this Messiah. Guys, he's coming. He's coming. I love in the New Testament when they speak of living in the end times or living in the last days, and that was 1,900 years ago at the earliest, right? Nearly 2,000 years ago, and they're saying, we're in the last days. He's coming soon. He is coming soon. I don't know when. I hope it's tomorrow. I really, really do. Well, I hope it's today, but communion service is going to be nice, so maybe tomorrow would be great. I got to work tomorrow, so I'm thinking tomorrow morning before I go to work would be fantastic. But he's coming back. That was just a huge encouragement, a huge blessing to me to read that again and see it's been a long time coming, and God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham. It's been a long time. God will fulfill his promises to us. He always does. He's faithful to do those things. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I thank you so much just for this passage, Lord. I thank you for what we were able to learn about the life of Abraham and just, Lord, the covenant that you've made with him. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who hears. Lord, that you hear our hearts. You hear our desires for your return, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we do look forward to your return. We look forward to the consummation of your promises, of your covenants, Lord. We look forward to and long for the day when we will see you face to face and those promises will be fulfilled, Lord. We thank you for those promises. And Lord, I pray that today we would live in light of those promises, in light of the fact that you will return. And Lord, I pray that everything we do today would bring you glory and honor in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name.